And, you know, based on what Pastor Dave was wearing, I feel a little underdressed. Well, if you've been with us for any length of time, you know that we're going through a series entitled The Questions of Jesus. And we're going to continue that series this morning. So if you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to be in verse 17 through 27. Then once you find your spot, just kind of keep your thumb there, and I'll want to give you a little background into our story before we jump in. I'm hearing pages turning, so I know you're busy. I'm glad you guys brought your Bibles. A little background into the story. Our story finds us with Jesus and his disciples in Judea. They're along the Jordan River, and a large group has gathered, which is typical as Jesus was teaching them. And then some of those in the group were Pharisees. They tend to follow him around as well. And then there was this man that came and knelt before Jesus. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you're going to know this guy as the rich young ruler. And this story is probably very familiar to you. The story is told in four of the Gospels. In Matthew, we understand Matthew calls him young. Luke refers to him as a ruler. And then in Mark and in both Matthew and Luke, they refer to him as rich, hence the name the rich young ruler. We're not sure what he ruled over. Some scholars think it was a synagogue, which would probably make the most sense. But this is what we do know about this man that we're going to read about in the story. We know that he was a ruler. We know that he is young. And we know that he is rich. And I can hear all the single women saying right now, can I get an amen? Right? So let's go ahead and let's read our story. Again, it's Mark chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 17. It says, "Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that's God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he said to Jesus, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, 'Well, then who can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible.'" So in verse 17, we have this rich young ruler coming to Jesus. And he came to Jesus and he knelt before him. And he asked Jesus, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This guy was rich, he was young, and he was powerful. But he still understood that he was lacking eternal life. He wanted to know how he could inherit or take possession of eternal life. And you know, when I look at that, I go, he deserves a lot of credit for recognizing this, because first of all, he deserves credit for coming to Jesus and kneeling before him. But also, since this man was probably a ruler of the synagogue, he had also come to the conclusion that the law did not equate, you know, keeping the law did not equate to eternal life. And so Jesus replies to him in verse 18, and that's our question this morning. And we're gonna dig down on the question, not so much the total story, but the question. And the question is this: why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. And so that brings us to our very first point. And the point is that God is good, so what does that mean? God is good, so what does that mean? You know, in the Jewish culture and understanding, no one ever referred to a teacher as good. And I think Jesus not only picked up on that, but I think the people that were around him, listening to him talk to this man, they also picked up on that. Because calling a rabbi or a teacher good was something that simply was never done. So what exactly did Jesus mean? I believe what Jesus was saying to this man was, do you really know what you're saying when you call me good? In other words, you know, please understand the significance of your statement. Or, hey, reflect upon, you know, try to reflect upon what you just said to me. I think we've all said things that upon further reflection, we probably would have wanted to change. And sometimes we say things and we don't take the time to think actually about our words. And even when they're true and accurate, sometimes, you know, we just haven't taken the time to understand the depth of those words or the meaning of those words. And I know that there are times that we've all probably done that. So Jesus is asking this man to consider this, and it's a profound and accurate truth. Jesus isn't saying that he's wrong. It's quite the opposite. He's simply wanting this guy to ponder what just came out of his mouth. And the main reason is because it's not only true, but it also is absolutely foundational to the Christian faith. Jesus was telling this young man, look, before we can get into addressing eternal life, let's make sure we've established a rock-solid foundation that we can build upon. Jesus is telling him, look, you've hit upon something that's super, super important. The truth that God is good is that important. And because since God is good, we can trust him. So this is the beginning of a strong foundation for the Christian faith. And you know, whether it's the Christian faith or our understanding of something like mathematics or the building of a home, the integrity of the foundation that we build upon is critical. Because see, if the foundation is weak, our Christian faith will never survive adversity. The moment adversity comes, we're done. And if the foundation is weak, our mathematical equations, all of them, will be wrong because we haven't started with the foundation of math. And if the foundation is weak, our house is simply going to fall over in the midst of an earthquake. California, we have earthquakes, right? If we have faulty foundations, those houses won't last. And so we agree that a strong foundation is critical in so many things, but especially what we're talking about this morning in the Christian faith. You know, back in 1993, I was working in Laguna Beach, and I was an insurance agent and a financial consultant. And many of my clients were wealthy, and they had those big homes that sit up on cliffs overlooking the water and all of the city, right? And in 1993, Laguna had a fire that took out 16,000 acres of land, which meant 400 homes were damaged by the fire. And the insurance companies tell us that it was about $528 million that they paid out for these homes. And when the police allowed people to go back up to their homes, I went up there with many of my clients. And the reaction was the same. You pull up to your house, you know, where your home was and all of your belongings and everything, and it's burnt to the ground. But you know, it's interesting. As you looked at the foundation looked perfectly fine. The foundation looked, you know, from the naked eye like, hey, there's no problem with that foundation. And so a lot of my clients, I can remember them getting a glimmer of hope because they were trying to find something good that was going to come out of this. As you're devastated because everything's burnt down, they were looking at the foundation and going, well, at least I don't have to replace that. Because a foundation on a home, a contractor will tell you, is generally, you know, anywhere between 15 and 20% of the cost of building the house. Not these homes. These homes are built on cliffs, and their foundation goes down into bedrock, and then they're just dumping in a ton of concrete. So, you know, you're talking a huge cost to put back those foundations and then build that house upon it. And so they were, you know, they were trying to find something good in all of it. And that lasted as long as the engineer, until the engineers came by, and they said, these foundations are no good. And the question became, well, why? They look so good from the outside. You know, what's wrong? And what was wrong was that the fire had gotten so hot that it took the rebar that's in the foundations and it crystallized them. And so crystallized rebar, you know, the rebar, the metal, the steel poles and stuff, since that was compromised, the entire foundation had to get ripped out and re-put in. So you can't build a house on a faulty foundation. You can't build the Christian faith on a faulty foundation. And I think that's why Jesus was trying to establish this fundamental truth. That a strong foundation matters. God is good. Therefore, we can begin to build. Now, when we ask the question, you know, we have to ask that question, what does it mean that God is good? What does that actually mean? You know, I think at times most of us will do good things. But the thing that really separates us from God is, the Bible just doesn't say that God does good things, which he does, but the Bible says that God is good, that God is good. He does good things just like we do, but God is good. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. See, God is the ultimate definition of good. And you know, the Bible's also clear that God is unchanging. So his goodness is part of his attributes. And so if God is unchanging and God is good, then God is always good. Do you see the connection? God doesn't change. If God is good, then he is always good. And so Jesus is telling this young man, and I think he's telling us as well, since God is good, he is worthy of our trust. And by virtue of his goodness, we now have to accept that God has our best interest in mind. And that's important, that God has our best interest in mind because we trust him, because he is good, and because he's unchanging. And you know what? God knows what's best for us. God knows what's best for us. It's another one of his attributes. God is all-knowing. And so as Christians, I think that this should encourage us to be content with where we are right now because of who God is. Let's go through these thoughts and their logical conclusion. By virtue of God being good, by virtue of God being all-knowing, unchanging, and trustworthy, then obedience is the only option for his followers. Obedience is our only option, and it brings us to our second and final point. Accepting and following Jesus means that we will sacrifice. Accepting and following Jesus means that we will be asked to sacrifice certain things. And you know, more often than not, I think Christianity is misrepresented. Because, you know, announcing to the congregation as they're coming to church and they're sitting in church that following Jesus means you're going to be asked to sacrifice, it doesn't sell very well. You know, telling a stadium full of people that, you know what, if you follow Jesus, you're going to have to sacrifice, it's bad for business. But sacrificing things in our life is just simply not a happy thought, because that means that we are about to lose things. And you know what? We don't like subtracting things from our life. We simply don't like that. We like holding on to all the things that we have accumulated, and we've accumulated a ton of things. You know, you come to my house and to my garage, I drive my wife insane. I've got so many golf bags and golf clubs that she's like struggling to get to the car. She's convinced that I could open up a golf shop the day that Dave fires me. I'll just open up this golf shop out of our garage. You know, because the reality is that what we have accumulated, whether it's possessions, whether it's friends, whether it's money, we just have a lot, right? We have a lot. We've been blessed. One of the big misconceptions I think we have in Christianity today is that Jesus is just something that we can add on to our life. Think about that for a second. It's this idea that allows us not to change a thing in our life. And in a way, what we have just done is we have reduced Jesus to an accessory. The idea goes something like this. You can continue to live your life, and accepting Jesus just makes everything that much better. And see, when we say something like that, what we have done is we have allowed ourselves to take our Lord and Savior, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, and we have reduced him down to a lucky charm. It's like, I'm going to put that rabbit foot in my pocket because I'm going out today, putting Jesus in my pocket, and we're out the door, right? Pastors are perhaps the most guilty of this. We will say things like, you know, with Jesus, all your problems will melt away. Accepting Jesus will bring you happiness every day of your life. We'll say stuff like that. Do you guys, if you're old enough, you remember this. I'm old, I remember. Do you remember the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? I love that show. Robin Leach was the host. And his catchphrase totally reminds me of this misconception in Christianity that Jesus can be this accessory and life's going to be wonderful once you have Jesus and it's just going to be magnificent. Remember Robin's catchphrase? Champagne wishes and caviar dreams. That was his tagline, right? However, here's the big problem. You accept the Lord under that premise, and you find out all your problems didn't just melt away. You find out that every day you're not happy when you wake up, that there are days you're sad, that there are days you're in pain, that not every day is happiness with Jesus. And then you begin to think, man, am I even a Christian? Those are the thoughts that go through your head. Man, am I even a Christian? Why can't I have faith like Mary? Or why can't I have faith like Bob? And we begin to compare ourselves to other people. And then what happens is we begin to doubt our salvation, because you see, the foundation of our faith was built on misconceptions and upon Christian cliches. See, it wasn't built on the truth that God is good. That didn't exist within the foundation. And you know, the worst case scenario that this leads to at times is you'll walk away from your faith in the Lord because you believe that God doesn't care. You believe that God doesn't love you. You believe that God doesn't have your best interest in mind. And so thoughts might come through your head, or you actually may verbalize it. How could a good and loving God allow me to go through these problems? How could I have this pain? How could I have this loss if God was truly good? And see, when your faith is built upon a poor foundation, the house begins to crumble down. The faith begins to crumble. In verse 19, Jesus, he runs through the five of the Ten Commandments. And they're mainly the ones that deal with, you know, men or women's relationship to other men or women. And in verse 20, this man says, you know what, Jesus? I've kept all of these ever since I was a young boy. And then in verse 21, Jesus doesn't argue with them. I love this. Jesus doesn't argue with, you know, did he actually really keep these things? Jesus looked at him, it says in verse 21, and loved him. Isn't that great? When God looks at us, he loves us. He truly loves us. He always has our best interest in mind. Like a loving father always has the best interest of his children in mind. In love, Jesus then tells this rich young ruler, you lack one thing. Go and sell all your stuff and give it to the poor, and I'll replace it with treasure in heaven. Well, now it's decision time for this man. It's time to test the strength of his foundation. Does he believe that God is good? And if he believes that God is good, then he also knows that God has his best interest in mind. And in verse 22, we know that this man went away sad because he had great possessions. That's what it says. And the word sorrowful in verse 22, in the original language, it means intensely sad. It wasn't just a little sad. He was intensely sad. Now, in fairness to this rich young ruler, I don't know how his life turned out. We just know his conversation with Jesus ended this way. That's what we know. Now, back in verse 21, after Jesus told this man to sell everything, Jesus told him to do something really interesting. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Sell your stuff, come and take up your cross and follow me. You know, the cross is, it's the very symbol of sacrifice, especially when we're talking about Jesus. Think about this for a moment. I think Pastor Dave hit on it last, I think it was last week. Jesus left heaven to come down here to earth. He left heaven with God the Father. He left heaven to come down to earth to live a sinless life, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be spit upon, and then ultimately to be nailed to the cross. And on that cross, the Bible tells us that his blood was shed for us and that he died. And that on the third day that God the Father rose Jesus the Son from the dead, and that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. He's there for us. See, Jesus sacrificed it all so that we could be forgiven. Jesus is our ultimate definition of sacrifice. And you know, as Christians, it should make us want to run out and shout from the mountaintops that God is good. See, I believe that Jesus wasn't just telling this man to take up his cross and follow me. I believe Jesus is telling all of us as believers in Jesus to take up our cross and follow him. I believe he's telling us the same thing. See, when we take up our cross, we have to realize that pain, suffering, and sacrifice will follow. Pain, suffering, and sacrifice are going to follow us when we take up our cross. And you know what? I know we don't want to hear that. I know we don't want to hear that. I know it doesn't sound pleasant. But it is absolutely the truth. When pain, suffering, and sacrifice are a reality in our lives, we have to be at the point where we can say, God is good. And you know what? If you've been through those times, because you've been a Christian for a while, you begin to understand that our greatest times of growth, the times where we draw closer to the Lord, are generally through those crazy times. When the pain is most painful, when the suffering is most painful, and when we are sacrificing, we're drawing closer to Jesus. Many of you know that I am a chaplain for the Santa Ana Police Department, and I've been doing that for a number of years. And, you know, as I thought about pain and suffering, I have been to dozens and dozens and dozens of homes where parents have lost children, you know, in the most heinous and ugly ways, to gang violence, to just radical car crashes, to suicides. And you know what? One thing is always constant. The pain that those people are in is just off the charts. They're always suffering. There's always pain. And you know what? This is normal. It's totally normal. God is not asking us to put aside our humanity. But when the dust settles, we still have to be able to say that God is good. We still have to be able to say that God is good and my trust is in the Lord. See, when God doesn't answer our prayers, and someone we love dies, or maybe we go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know what, you have cancer. Or you know what, you've got an incurable disease that you're going to be living with for the rest of your life, and it'll probably kill you in the end. Or you know what, the stock market has an awful turn, and it wipes out 70% of everything we've saved. Can we say, in spite of my pain, in spite of my feelings, in spite of my losses, in spite of my fear for the future, in spite of my great disappointment, and sometimes, God, that's in you, can we still say that God is good? Can we still say that? We have to be able to say that. Otherwise, the foundation begins to shake. And all of a sudden, the faith comes tumbling down. But when we understand that God is good, and we understand that God is unchanging, then we understand that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. And when we say that he is all-knowing, that he knows what's best for us. He has our best interests in mind. We can trust him. He is worthy of our trust. And what he requires is obedience, that we just obey. Let's get personal for a second. Ask yourself this important question this morning. If Jesus was having a conversation with me right now, like he did with the young guy in our story, what would he ask me to subtract from my life? what would he ask me to subtract from my life? What do you need to sacrifice from your life this morning? Are you holding on to something or someone too tightly? See, those are important questions. Now ask yourself this question. If the foundation of my faith can withstand the pain and the suffering, is my foundation a solid foundation? Can I say in every circumstance that God is good? In the pain, in the suffering, in the times of sacrifice, can I say that God is still good? And if the answer to that question is no, pray and ask the Lord for help. God wants to strengthen you because his greatest desire is that as we go through this life, that our relationship with him continues to grow, continues to get stronger. And then one day it'll continue on with him when we leave this earth, when we die and we go to be with him forever. Forever is forever. And the Bible tells us there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more fear. But until that day, we have to make sure that our foundation is strong. God has to be good beyond a reasonable doubt. And that's what our foundation is built upon. You know, we have a great example in Scripture. We have this guy who believed that God was good and continued to believe that God was good through tremendous amounts of adversity. He is a wonderful example of what it means to be a solid, God-fearing man. His name is Job. We have a whole book about him that you can read about him. And Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job had ridiculous wealth. I mean, he was the Warren Buffett of the day. And you know what? He had a lot of servants. And in one day, his sons and daughters were all killed in a common occurrence in a house. Most of his servants were killed, and all of his wealth was completely gone. But you know what wasn't gone with Job? He still believed that God is good. He still believed through all of that God is good. And you know what? We have what he recorded. This is his exact words we have that are recorded right after all this went down in his life. Listen to what Job said. He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, may we come to the point in our life where when tragedy strikes, in the middle of stressful, ugly situations that we don't want to face, Lord, may we be able to say that God is good. Lord, may we be able to say that our trust is in you. Lord, we have a lot of issues. And we pray this week, Lord, that you will bring those to light. We give you permission, Lord, to take them out of our lives. We give you permission to subtract from our lives, Lord, whatever you need to subtract that's going to draw us closer to you, that's going to strengthen that foundation. Well, your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed. If anybody's here this morning and you've never made the commitment to follow Jesus, but you understand now that you need to, just pray this prayer with me, even if you're watching right now on the internet. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins, the wrong things that I've done. I've done plenty. Lord Jesus, come in and just fill my heart with your love. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. I don't understand everything right now, Lord, but I do know this, I need you. Lord, we thank you for anybody that's prayed that prayer. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus, our living sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. Help us to tackle this week, Lord, in a way that brings glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.